Thank you for the two-way relationship, Lord, that as we worship you, Lord, you just unlock your heart to us. You unlock your blessings to us. And Lord, you just engage us with the greatest treasure, the greatest gift, and that's relationship with you. The freedom that we have to approach you because of the gospel and the life that we have in you, Lord, abundant and eternal. That is the great treasure. And we thank you for it, Lord. We pray, Lord, as we go, come around your word now, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, do the work in our hearts. Let our hearts grasp the word and grab the word, and that we can live the word and be the people that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. We're going to read from Luke 22, verse 28 this morning. And it says, "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, and that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you turn again, strengthen your brothers." And Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you've denied three times that you know me." As you know, we've been going through the life of Peter. And we've been looking at his journey as a disciple and how he related to Jesus, and more importantly, how Jesus related to him. And we've seen that authentic discipleship is it's a patient and powerful transformational process that Jesus brings into our lives. And as we look at the disciples, we're able to learn from them, how we can learn from them, but also how we can learn from our own mistakes, our own shortcomings, and to continue in the victory that Jesus wants to lead us into. This passage that we're looking at this morning is packed with incredible stuff. And it starts with a commendation from Jesus and a promise to his team. And it's really beautiful because these guys, as we've seen, have made many mess-ups. There's been many ups and downs in their discipleship journey. Great moments and then real failings, and none more than with Peter, who one moment is hearing from heaven and declaring the truth about Christ, and the next minute being rebuked by Jesus. "Satan, get behind me, Satan." And Peter goes from those ups and downs, but he continues on. And what's really interesting, despite all of the ups and downs, what Jesus is commending his disciples for is something very profound and very simple. He says, I want to commend you guys, and I want to tell you about the reward you're going to receive, just because you have stayed with me. This is the profound truth of their success as disciples, is that they didn't give up sticking with Jesus. And that's one of the truths that we really need to take at heart. Jesus didn't say, you've done well in your mission, you've excelled in your gift. He said, I'm commending you and I'm rewarding you because you stayed with me through my tribulations, through my trials, through the opposition that I faced. You were at my side. And these guys had many opportunities to walk away, many events that could have caused them to give up. And we look at just one, John 6 and verse 60. It says, I'm going to look at the two verses here together. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And then carrying on in verse 66, it says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' And Simon Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" And Jesus had just shared a teaching, and he basically said, the only way you can get saved is through me, through my blood, through my body, through my death on the cross. And people, they were offended by that. They wanted a way. They wanted something they could do to be better. And that whole human thing of we want to perform, give us a religion, give us a set of rules that we can, give us the knowledge of good and evil so we can make ourselves better. And Jesus said, no, it's not going to be like that. It's going to be total dependence on me as the only way of salvation. And people were offended. And they left in their droves. And what's fascinating is Jesus, for one thing, he wasn't put out by the fact that he just lost a huge amount of his followers. It didn't faze him at all. In fact, he turns around to his disciples and says, okay, what about you guys? These guys are leaving because this teaching is too hard. What about you? He gives them the opportunity to leave. And he says, you can make up your minds now. And the beautiful thing is they go, no, Lord, we've recognized the value and the truth of who you are. And we're going to stick with you. But Jesus doesn't want followers who are being coerced. He doesn't want followers who've had their arms twisted. God gave us free will, and Jesus wants followers who say, Lord, it might be hard, but we're going to stick with you. We're going to stay with you. And that's probably the fundamental, most important thing. These guys had lots of opportunities. They had many doubts. They had many things they didn't understand. They had many opportunities to have been offended. And they had failed many times. They had many opportunities to go and say, we've really failed. We can't continue. We could be disillusioned. Peter especially, he doubted. He failed constantly. He fell, but he never gave up. And that's what characterized these guys. Jesus said, you've stuck with me. And I commend you for it. Winston Churchill had a few quotes about this, and I thought both of them were, well, these two were appropriate. He says, success is the ability to go from one failure to another without loss of enthusiasm. And it's interesting. Success is going from one failure to another, but just not giving up. Just not going, ah, this is pointless. I'm a failure. God's let me down. No matter what happened, these guys went, no, we're not going to lose enthusiasm. We know who he is. And we're not going to be separated from him. The other quote is, success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. And praise God that the disciples saw it. They said, we can choose. Jesus gave us the choice, but we choose him above all else. And we're going to continue to follow. And Jesus said, that's what I want to see. So what a word to us today, regardless of what we're going through. The most important thing is just stick with Jesus. He's the truth. He's the way. He's the Holy One of God. Let's go back to our passage. It's beautiful to see that Jesus talks to these disciples and he says, you stayed with me through my trials, and now I want to reward you. I want you to know that you're going to sit at my table in my kingdom. And do you remember when we started this whole journey, when Jesus called the disciples, he said, I'm calling you to be with me and to go out and preach my message. The first thing was that relationship, that intimacy with him. Before he even sent them on mission, he said, the first thing is your relationship with me, and you're going to come and enjoy my presence, enjoy my beauty, and then I'm going to send you out on mission. The first thing was that relationship. And here we see the reward. What is the reward? You're going to sit with me. An intimate relationship at my table for all eternity. In every one of these things, the key, the secret, is relationship with Jesus. It's not, the mission is secondary. The relationship, the intimacy, is primary. And it's the reward. And he said, you guys are going to sit on the thrones and judge the 12 tribes. There's going to be rewards. There's going to be authority in heaven. But the first thing I'm offering you is an eternity in relationship with me. And he talks about he commends them and he celebrates their commitment and he gives them that promise. And it's hugely encouraging to us to know that that's what was in the future of these disciples, and it's what's in the future for us if we keep following Jesus. We're going to enjoy eternity with him. But then he goes on and he says to them, but before the throne, before the crown, before the reward, there's going to be quite a bit of battle still. There's going to be quite a lot of service. There's going to be quite a lot of sifting. And we come to this very interesting passage where Jesus starts to tell the disciples about this sifting. And he says, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. And what's very interesting is he's addressing Peter perhaps as the leader of the disciples. But in verse 31, you don't pick it up in the English. In verse 31 in the original Greek, it's a plural you. It's a y'all. And so Jesus says, he says to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you all like wheat. You're all going to go through this sifting trial, through this really difficult time in the days to come. And then interestingly enough, verse 32, the you there is in the singular. So he starts addressing Peter personally. And we're going to carry on. We've been looking at Peter, so we're going to look at Peter's story. And Peter is going to go into a very, very, very dark time in his life with his denial of Christ and his complete failure as a disciple. And he's going to come under incredible attack and accusation from the enemy. But some of what he goes through is because of his bad choices. Some of it is because of the attack of the enemy. But in all of it, we're going to see the beautiful redemptive hand of God to bring about God's purposes. And what happens to Peter is not because he's an insignificant character in the story. What happens to him in his temptation and his failing is it's not because he's a particularly bad person. What happens to Peter is very likely to have happened to him just because the enemy recognized the significance of his call and wanted to take him out, wanted to assassinate him, wanted to remove him from the purpose of God. And Peter's life was, his call was immense. Here's two quotes I really enjoyed. One was that if your path is more difficult, it is because your calling is higher. And the fact that you're coming under attack doesn't necessarily mean it's your fault. It can be because of the calling on your life. Charles Spurgeon said this: whenever God means to make a man great, a man or woman, he always breaks him in pieces first. And that's really what happened to Peter. All his pride, all his self-sufficiency, God had to break it to pieces before he could use him mightily. And we see this coming upon Peter. But Jesus warns him. It's beautiful that Jesus warns him. He said, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And I bet you Peter said, Lord, you said no, didn't you? Please. And Jesus didn't say no, I said no. Jesus said, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And it's really interesting. God doesn't totally shield us from trials and tribulations. He doesn't protect us from some of the temptations that the devil throws against us. But he promises to be there with us in the midst. And it's a beautiful picture. And really the most powerful image that comes out of the story is that picture of a sieve. He says you're going to go through the sieve. And a sieve, I've got a picture of a sieve there. When something goes through a sieve, it's shaken around, it's bashed about. But what happens is the pure, the finer grains fall through and the impurities are left in the sieve. Now what happens when the devil puts us in the sieve? He wants to exploit the impurities that come out because of the pressure. God wants to exploit the pure stuff that comes through the sieve. And both are able to bring about, both God takes what the enemy intends and he's able to turn it into something beautiful. And this is exactly what happens to Peter. He some really yucky stuff comes out. Despite all his boasting, he denies his Lord. In Christ's hearing, he must have hurt Jesus terribly. He hurts Jesus. He totally ruins his testimony and his witness. But he comes through a purer man, a humbler man, a more Christ-like man. He comes out the other side much better. I've got another image there, a more domestic one. The pure flower comes through, able to be used in the product that God wants to produce. This quote I liked as well: the devil tempts us to bring out our worst. God tests us to bring out our worth. And that's exactly what he is able to do in any given situation. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7. We see this process beautifully described. It says, endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had natural fathers discipline us, and we respect them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them. But he does it for our benefit, so that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. No discipline, and later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who are trained by it. What I love about this passage is, it doesn't specify what type of hardship, what kind of pressure the Lord is able to use. And it might be testing or temptation. It might be persecution or trouble that comes upon us just for standing up for Jesus. It might be something that we brought upon ourselves through wrong or sinful choices. It might be attack of Satan. It might just be the hard stuff that happens when we live in a fallen, broken world. The sickness and death and stuff that happens just because we live in this world. But whatever the cause, whatever the pressure, whatever the attack or the suffering, Bible says God is able to take it. The Father steps in. Our mentor steps in. And he takes that and he uses it to grow us, to bring us to holiness, and to bring about his purposes. Let's read that same passage in the Message. And it says this. It says, God is educating you. And that's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment. It's training. The normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave their children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training us and for not spoiling us. So why not embrace God's training so that you can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them. But God is doing the best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At that time, discipline isn't much fun. Well, at that time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off big time. For it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. Isn't that beautiful? God the Father is able to turn any kind of suffering into a beautiful maturing process, into a blessing. And God always outmaneuvers Satan. I just love that. And we see that with Peter. He comes into this trial and it exposes his flaws. It exposes his character weaknesses. And it causes him to fail in his natural strength that he had so much confidence in. He was so, Lord, I'll go, I'll die, I'll follow you to the cross. He had so much confidence in his natural courage. And he fails completely. And the beauty of adversity is, adversity introduces a person to themselves. Adversity shows up the fault lines in our lives so that God is able to deal with them. And for Peter, for all his, it reveals his pride, his self-reliance, his willfulness. And it gets him to that place where God can begin to work on him, to change him, to bring about repentance and growth. I read a lovely illustration about this transformation process. And it says all precious metals must go through a refining process. The precious metals. You don't bother with sand and rock and whatever. The precious metals get heated up with a refiner's heat. And it causes that heat, that intense heat, causes the impurities to flow to the surface so that they can be filtered off, so that they can be swept off. And what was really, really nice, and I really like this, an old-fashioned method. A refiner who used the old-fashioned method was asked how many times he would perform the operation until the metal was pure enough, until he knew that the metal was pure enough. And he says, I do it until I see a clear reflection of myself when I look into the liquid ore. And I thought that's such a beautiful picture because Jesus wants to see a reflection of himself in our lives. He wants us pure and holy and Christ-like. And he'll keep discipling us, disciplining us, growing us until he can see his reflection in ourselves. And that's always that process is always growing. We're going from glory to glory. And God is able to take that suffering and make it something beautiful, something that will reflect his beauty. Viktor Frankl said this: suffering becomes tolerable. It's been a long week. Valuable even when endowed with external purpose. And we've seen that how God can take the suffering and bring about the purpose of developing Christ-likeness and holiness in us. There's another way that our suffering gets purpose. When we're suffering because we're Christians, when we're sharing in the persecution, the opposition of the enemy, just because we're standing up for Jesus and for the gospel, we're going to get persecuted. We're going to suffer. The enemy is going to come against us. When we're doing that for the same cause as Jesus, our suffering becomes something beautiful because we're sharing in the suffering of Christ. We're sharing in the suffering to fulfill the suffering that was left. The Bible talks about, Paul says, I'll finish off what was left undone in Christ's suffering. Christ suffered to save the world. We suffer to tell the world about that salvation. And when we do that, it brings incredible purpose to our suffering. It's so terrible to suffer in vain. But when we're suffering on purpose, it redeems it and it makes it something beautiful. And Satan wanted to sift Peter. He wanted to destroy him. God said, I'm going to step in there. And I love this. If we could just look at that slide. It says there, Satan, Jesus says, Satan has. That's what he's done. But I have. And I love the way Jesus brings that, but I have. No matter what the devil might have done, no matter what the devil might have thrown at you, no matter what he might have caught you in, no matter what his little schemes at work has tried to bring about, Jesus says, but I. And he completely overrides that. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. When you turn back, you're going to be an instrument in my hand to encourage others. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that redemptive? That every single action of the enemy is completely nullified by the but I of Jesus. And that's what we live in. Declare that over your life. Receive that over your life. Receive that over your current struggle. The devil might have, but Jesus says, but I. And he redeems us. His involvement makes all the difference. And then the beautiful thing is, he says, you're going to make it because not because of your own strength, but because I am interceding for you. Because I am intervening. Because I am bringing the glory and the power and the authority of God into your life. And I do not fail. And he gives them that beautiful guarantee. And then he says, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. You're going to go through rough times of guilt and shame and sorrow and darkness. But I've prayed for you. And you're going to come back. And then you're going to carry a testimony of your human failure and God's amazing grace. Of your weakness and God's strength. Of your messing up and God making right. That's the story of my gospel. And I'm giving it to you. And that's the other thing that gives purpose to our suffering. Even if it's suffering we've brought upon ourselves. When Jesus gets involved, it becomes a testimony that will be an encouragement to others who might have brought suffering upon themselves because of the same bad choices we have made. And our testimony becomes a thing of comfort and blessing to others. And again, it gets that purpose that makes suffering something that becomes a blessing. And here we see that in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You see there, our Father, our mentor. He's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. And Jesus prophesied this over Peter. He said, you're going to turn back. Not when, if you turn back. He said, when you turn back, I'm going to guarantee that. And when you turn back, you will encourage the brethren. You will have a gift. Because of your experience, because of that sin, you will have a testimony to encourage others. You will have wisdom. You will have a path, help and comfort for others. And it's beautiful that Jesus prophesied that. And if you'll pick up your Bible today and turn to 1 Peter 4 verse 12, you don't have to pick up your Bible, you can read it here. But if you do that, you are fulfilling You are part of the fulfillment of Jesus' promise and prophecy to Jesus, to Peter, because you will be encouraged if you read what Peter learned. Here Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may be, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory in Christ rests upon you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So Peter is saying there, that fiery test that comes upon us. The word fiery there is pyros, pyrosis. It's the same root as a pyromaniac, or be burnt on a pyre. It means a conflagration, a burning, a trial. And he says it's not strange when that happens. He says embrace it, be joyful, and look for the hand of God. And that's what we need to do. In the message it says, friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. And Jesus said, guys, you got to make it. And I commend you because you stayed with me all this time. What's fascinating is they were about to actually all desert him. But he had seen the future, and he said, you have stayed with me, and you're going to turn back, because I'm going to pray for you, and you're going to become an encouragement to others. You're going to become an apostolic voice, facing suffering, martyrdom yourselves. But you're going to take this gospel out, and you're going to succeed, because of my prayers and my interventions. So when we face hard times, let's not think, we do need to ask the question, have we brought this upon ourselves? Is God letting us feel this out of his mercy so that he can teach us and change us? Is there something we need to change? When we come under persecution, when we face the troubles of this life, don't let's go, oh, God is failing us. He's left us in a broken world so that we can learn to trust the but I of Jesus. But I have, but I will. Pray for you. And learn to look to God in the midst of the fire, so that we can learn the lessons, that we can comfort others. And when we find someone weeping, people that we come across, lost and in the darkness, we'll be able to say, take my hand. I know a way out. I know a God who can come and turn the suffering into an opportunity for your salvation. I know a God who can come and turn the suffering into something of beautiful eternal purpose. Come and walk with Jesus. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Some of the pictures are so simple and yet so profound. And it's a fascinating passage, this, Lord, that the devil wanted to sift the disciples. And you didn't say no. But you said, I'm going to pray, but I will pray. Their faith will not fail. But I will pray that they will become those who are able to lift others out of the darkness. I will pray that they will become others. They will become those who know how to engage with a God who is able to turn suffering into something purposeful and beautiful and redemptive. Not only for themselves, but for others. And I pray, Lord Jesus, I just pray over all our suffering and the challenges that we face in this life and the growing persecution that we face. We pray the but I have and but I will of Jesus over all those circumstances. And Lord, I pray that you engage our hearts today and help us to see the hope and help us to see the purpose. And Lord, even if we think of others who are facing suffering, I pray that you'd help us to go and be agents of comfort. Agents of the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. that we can point people to you, that we can help people to engage with you in their suffering, Lord. And then help us to be a people who, no matter what pressure this world puts on us, let us be a people who say, Lord, where else would we go? To who else will we go to, Lord? It might be rough following you, Lord. You have, that those disciples followed you through your years of opposition. And when we follow you, we're going to get the flak, Lord. But we're going to say, Lord, we're going to stick with you. There's a place at your table awaiting us, Lord. There's rewards and blessing. But Lord, here on earth, as in heaven, Lord, who else do we have but you? You are our greatest treasure, and we're going to stick with you. By your grace, by your prayer, help us to do that, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. And let the Holy Spirit just consolidate his word to us.